All right. We're talking about the disciplines of grace. Listen, these are the disciplines of grace. We're motivated as a people by the grace of Jesus that he has shown us, that when he went to the cross, when he died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world, he forgave everything, past, present, and future. The day that you came to know Christ, it was all forgiven. Stuff you hadn't even invented yet. You're forgiven. You are righteous, not on the basis of who you are, but the basis of who Jesus is. This transfer took place. This great exchange that Jesus, who is pure and sinless and holy, allowed himself to be put on a cross, mocked, beaten, scourged, bled out, and died. Spear jammed in his side to prove that he was dead. Came back on the third day, and he did that so that when you place your faith in him, by grace through faith, your sins are placed on him. They go to the grave and they stay there. They stay there. They stay there. People will bring them up. The enemy will bring them up. Your flesh will make you think, well, you know, it's not that bad. Yeah, it is. It put Christ on the cross. But they stay in the grave, and you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we are motivated not by guilt, not by shame, not by, well, I need to be accepted by the Pharisees at that church. No. You're motivated by grace. So these are disciplines of grace. And you need to know at the outset, especially as we talk about this one, I refuse to guilt and shame you. I've got good friends. They are in the ministry, and they're sharing these memes about, you'll go to the Super Bowl and sit there in the snow and you won't get up for church. I'm not doing that stuff, man. We won't do that. In fact, let me go even one step further. If you decide that, hey, man, this isn't going to be my place, we ain't going to chase you down because we're not looking for customers. This is family. Always open. You know where we are. We love you. We'll miss you. You be wherever Jesus wants you to be. We're not here to try to get a bunch of butts in seats. You can say butts in church, can't you? Can you say butts? Oh, I just said it three times. I think you can. We're not here to get those things in seats or to make money. That's not who we are. We want people to know Jesus. We're here to give something, not get something. If you feel called, we'd love for you to be here. No guilt, no shame, no manipulation, no Pharisee games, never. Because we're talking about assembly, we're talking about church, and you need to know why we're doing that. So we said last week, why I do what I do is at least as important as what I do. Motives matter. And it matters when we talk about church. We're going to get there, but it matters. Do I do this because I think I'm going to somehow or another have a better week if I'm in church? Jesus is not a good luck charm. The assembly is not a good... Well, checked it off the box. I'm good with God. He's proud of me because I spent an hour in church. I don't think if that's all it takes, you got a small God. You need a new God. Our God is holy and mighty. You ain't never impressed him. You didn't even surprise him. I surprised myself. I woke up, didn't mean to. I was going to sleep in. Woke up, thought, hey, I'll go to church. I bet Jesus is so. No, he already knew. He already knew. He knows that thing you did last night too. By the way, you might want to talk to him about that. Yeah, motives matter. What if I do what I do without understanding the point of what I do? How many of you, I need to find out, how many of you, because I need to know who I'm talking to. There's a generational change here, and I don't want that gap to get too big. How many of you saw the very first Karate Kid movie? All right, the rest of you, did you see Cobra Kai, at least the series? All right, remember Mr. Miyagi, remember how he taught, right? You're going to learn how to do karate. The Miyagi-Do style. And so here you go with the car. Here you go with the car. Here you go. Here goes your paint, right? They're like, hey, I hadn't learned nothing. And all of a sudden, he throws a fist. By the way, in real life, he would have knocked that sucker out. You know he would have. But he throws a fist, and all of a sudden, this comes up. He doesn't. This one comes up. Throws a leg. This comes up, man. He'd been learning the whole time. When it comes to the gathering of the saints, God is just a little bit Miyagi. He's Miyagi-ing you. That's a word I used it. Church teaches us continually to rely upon the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit, to love beyond ourselves because church isn't easy, and we're going to talk about that today. And I know nobody here is going like, yeah, of course it is. No, church ain't easy. To put others first. Like you learn these things, you're not even knowing. To seek their needs and not their wants because that's what love is. You learn the importance of community, who you surround yourself with. That's what church does. God is Miyagi in this. He says, I'm going to build my ecclesia. Y'all come, y'all be a part of. And then we find out it's not easy. And as we continue to be faithful, wax on. Oh, yeah, yeah. Paint the fence, paint the fence. God's Miyagi-ing us. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. Spiritual discipline. It's just, this is the last one. Let me remind you where we've been. We looked at the discipline of Scripture and how it changes us. And as we read it, it is reading us. Scripture is incredible. I'm always grieved when some famous preacher, who I actually kind of, I like him. I think he's got a lot of good leadership principles. I think he's done some great stuff. But when he starts talking about, hey, you don't need those 66 ancient manuscripts. All you need is Jesus. Dude, if I don't have the manuscripts, I got a God of my own making. Everything I know about Jesus is in there. Prayer, along with silence and solitude, we talked about that. Fasting and what that means. And then worship last week and how it's not a moment. It is understanding the ultimate value, the worth of who our God is, and dedicating our whole lives to Him. That was last week. And so today we talk about assembly, ecclesia, church. And the point of all of these is, not that I can check off a box, because remember, motives matter. The point is that I would be trained to be like Christ. Paul to Timothy, train yourself in godliness. Become more like Christ. Let me say it again. I want to make sure we get this. I'm talking to people who are in a church. I have no agenda. None. Come, don't come. I hope you do. If you don't, I hope you find a place that is home for you, because I believe we're meant and called to be together in community. Our God is a communal God. Father, Son, Spirit, all three one. He made us to need each other. But I have no agenda. We're not going to do guilt. We're not going to do manipulation. We're not going to use shame and the tools of our world to try to get believers to do certain things. We're not doing that. So let's talk about church as a spiritual discipline. Let's do it this way. Let's just look at some of our objections, and I'm going to agree with them. Church is janked, man. It drives me up a wall. Anybody ever feel that way? Don't look at somebody in here right now. I don't want to deal with that. Yes, it is. Don't do that to them, because then I'm going to have to get y'all in a room and talk to you and act like I like one of you, like I don't like one of you better than the other, and I don't want to have to do that, because I probably, no, that ain't right. And then it usually goes from that too, and I've been reading this a lot on social media. The American church just sucks. We need to be like the early church. And say, I can go with the church is jank, because I've been there. I've been through my own stuff. I got the wounds, got the t-shirt, got the scars. I can show them to you. Yeah. But that next step, the American church is just so bad. It's just so sold out. It's just so milquetoast. It's so compromising. We need to be like the early church is the implication. And we go like, what? Dude, have you even read? Do you even do Bible, bro? Do you even know the early church? Let's talk about that. We're going to look at 3 John, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 3, just so you know where we're going. In 3 John, this is John, the elder. This is John. Remember, he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? This is John, one of the 12, and not just one of the 12, one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Remember, Jesus would go places, and you got 12 disciples, and you'd take 3 with him. Ooh, Jesus was a little cliquish. We should talk to him about that. Out of all the disciples, John makes it to the cross. Knowing the danger of being associated with Christ, he's there. In fact, if you remember, Jesus on the cross says, woman, behold your son, to John. John. Man, behold your mother. He gives the care of his mother to John. He's got 2 brothers, half-brothers. He gives the care to John. Why? Because John loves Jesus. He's a believer. He's going to treat her in a certain way. He takes care of his mommy. By the way, believers, you're supposed to take care of your parents. John is an apostle with authority. And so when he writes in 3 John, he addresses it as the elder. And he is. He's one of the OGs, man. He's one of the originals, right? Walked with Jesus, saw it all. And he is writing to Gaius. And we're going to jump in. Here's what he's going to say. I wrote something to the church. Now, Gaius, hearing this, would immediately say, wait a minute, I don't remember anything being written. Because like, if a letter is written from an apostle, it gets read in the church. In fact, it gets read, written down, copied, sent to other churches so that the other churches would know as well. That's what happened back then. Elders write with authority. And Gaius is going like, wait, I don't remember us reading anything in the church. I'm there all the time. Maybe it didn't get through to us. I wrote something to the church. He's not writing to the leader. He's writing to Gaius. I wrote something to the church. Now watch this. But Diotrephes, this is the leader, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is early church. This is way back when. This ain't American church full of all those. No, no, no. You've got an insecure dictator named Diotrephes leading the church of Jesus Christ way back when. And this is a different time. This is not where you go, I've had enough of that one. I think I'm going to like to worship better at that one down the block. So you can do that here. Back then, you got a church. That's it. In that place. You got a dictator leading it, and he needs to be in power, not to serve, but to have power in the early church. And by the way, I want you to notice, just like last week, where they let Paul out of prison. Hey, you guys can go now, Paul and Silas. Y'all, no, we ain't going anywhere. They want us out. They can come escort us themselves. This is that same moment. John could have said, well, I wrote the letter. He wouldn't read it to anybody. Nobody knows about that. I guess I just give up. He does an end run around Diotrephes and goes to Gaius, who can then share this letter. Yeah. He's not going to let this ridiculous little dictator who is leading the church have his way with God's people. This is important. He's writing to him. Diotrephes, who loves to be first among all the people, doesn't receive our authority, the apostles, writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is why if I come and he wants to come to him, I will remind him of the works he is doing. What's he doing? Slandering us with his malicious words, because that's what insecure people do. Let me say bad, and it's not just gossip. Gossip is, I know something about Jim, and I share it with Mark, and Mark didn't need to know that. Jim wasn't here to defend himself or say anything. You know what slander is? Slander is, I make something up about Jim and share it with Mark just to cause problems. That's what slander is. It's gossip on steroids. It's lying. This is a church leader slandering an apostle. Guys, this is wicked. This is evil. This is not just a small thing. I realize for us, it's just Tuesday morning on Facebook, but this is the real stuff. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, so he's not receiving the letters. He is slandering. And when you have missionaries who are traveling, remember we've talked about hospitality in that day and that age, how important it was to not receive somebody, to not take care of them and refresh them and meet their needs was a slap in the face, a huge insult. To me, it's, hey, man, there's another house right over there. Go over there. You're traveling door to door. I ain't helping you. In fact, I don't know who you are. This day, this age, especially in the church, you got a missionary traveling. Man, they're spreading the good news. We're on the same team. We want to support you. And he refuses to walk on them because it takes the focus off of him. He is Diotrephes. He's the leader in the church. We're not bringing in these missionaries. They're not going to talk. They're not going to get our support. I want all the support. That's who this guy is. Man, that is ugly. He even stops those who want to do so and expels them from church. You've got a church leader in the early church, not the American church, the early church. When he finds out that other believers in his church, the church he pastors, he is an elder in, when he finds out that they have helped missionaries that he didn't help, he throws them out of the church. How ugly is this? You guys get how wicked this is, right? You get that this is not just a, oh, I guess that's a shame. They're going to go to the Methodist church next. That way when it rains, they can say baptism, they're good because they got sprinkled. We'll go there. No. This is... there's no other place to go. They're thrown out of community by an insecure little dictator who owns this thing. This is almost cultish. Wouldn't you call this toxic, right? Toxic church is the words we would use today. No one can question this guy. And I know if you're reading this, you're going, see, that's why I don't go to church. Even back then, it was full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go. I got you. I understand. I do. I got to tell, man, I've been through the church wars. I've taken enough arrows. Leaders usually do. I get you. Here's what he goes on. He says, dear friend, dear Gaius, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. And that's the danger in a church, is if you have leaders who are in sin and nobody deals with it, people start to imitate it and think that's the way Christians should live. And so he says, man, don't you imitate this. Gaius, you're my friend. I'm warning you, don't be like this. You can trust me. I'm an apostle. Trust me, don't be like this. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not sinned. Don't worry about Diotrephes. He likely, based on the way he's acting, he likely doesn't even know Jesus. This is probably as close to heaven as he will ever get. How sad is that? So don't follow him. Everyone speaks well, though, of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. Trust me. Don't follow Diotrephes, but Demetrius, he's a servant. He loves Jesus. Follow him. So as a young believer, Gaius, this is who you follow. That's 3 John. And so you look at all that and you go, even in the early church, you know, I was wrong. It's not just the American church. Even in the early church, the church is janked. So I don't go to church anymore. You ain't seen nothing yet, sunshine. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 1. And by the way, they refer to in college and in cemetery. I don't even want to correct that. Totally prepped for ministry, education-wise, and completely unprepared. Yeah, because I went to cemetery. Yeah. There's no life apart from you. So, they call it the Corinthian catastrophe, because everything that can go wrong in a church does in the church at Corinth. And this is Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, which means this is the beginning parts of the letter. This is from the get. Here's what he says. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say. In other words, stop arguing. Cut it out. Early church. Corinthians, big church, metropolitan church. Big for that time. Stop arguing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be not united with the same understanding and the same conviction. Ooh, that means they're not. That means they're arguing, they're divided, there's problems. Let's find out what it is. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, my family. It's been reported by members of Chloe's household or Chloe's people that there is rivalry among you. Let me just stop for a minute. He names them by members of Chloe's household. You know why he does that? Hey, I'm getting reports, but I'm not going to tell you who it is. Isn't this paranoia? Then it's survivor mentality. Hey, who told so-and-so this? We need to vote them off the island. So he's just going to name them. And that's wise. One of the things you can do that will just frustrate leadership in any place, and especially in church, is, hey, I want to tell you this, and I need you to deal with this situation, but don't tell them I told you. Drives me up a wall. I'm not promising that. Hey, I heard from someone. Who'd you hear from? No, I just want you to be paranoid while I tell you about what's going on. I'm not doing that to you, man. You either trust me with your information or you don't. I ain't promising nothing. All right? Don't tell them well, then you go deal with them. You know the situation. You're a Christian. Speak the truth in love. So he names them so there's no paranoia. I love this. Very wise. I heard from Chloe's household, from Chloe's people, that there's rivalry. You guys are butting heads. This isn't like Cowboys versus whatever that team is in Washington anymore. We know the Cowboys are best. We know this. It's not that. This is worse. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul. One of you says, I belong to Apollos. That's the guy I follow. I belong to Cephas. He's Peter. He's one of the OGs. Man, he walked with Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, I don't listen to any human teacher. I belong to Christ. I'm better. And among these guys are actually butting heads. They're like, hey, man, Paul, he doesn't speak well in public, but he's got great theology, great wisdom. Man, he is deep. Oh, yeah, but Apollos, man, when he speaks, man, my heart just soars. He's a great public speaker. By the way, these things are true characterizations of who these guys were, as near as we can tell. I belong to Cephas, man. He is just, man, his heart is in it, and I can just tell, man, he walked with Jesus. That's who... I don't listen to human teachers. I don't need anybody to teach me. I just got the Holy Spirit. I'm good. Oh, dude, you dumb. Yeah, so nobody can teach me. I'm unteachable. That's always a good position to take. And here's what he says. Christ divided? There's supposed to be a was Christ divided or is Christ divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? What's he bringing him to? Dude, this is the body of Christ. I didn't die for this church. Your granddaddy didn't die for this church. Your mama didn't die for this church. Even if she died while she was singing in the choir after 50 years, she didn't die for the church. And then he says this, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius. We don't know if that's the same Gaius or not. so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I didn't baptize a bunch of you, and I didn't baptize anybody in my name. It's all about Jesus. He's going to go a little further. I want you to watch. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. Here's why he says, I didn't baptize you guys. Well, there was Stephanas. He's going to name a couple of people. The reason he does that is you and I, if I'm typing out a letter to you and I make a mistake, I'm old enough to remember whiteout. I don't need whiteout. I'm sorry, Caucasian out. I don't need that anymore. Cracker out. I don't need that anymore. So I just go like backspace and I'm good because I'm using like a word processor, right? I'm good. Back in that day, he is speaking the word as an amanuensis, a secretary basically is taking down the word. And so they're not going to go back and redo it. And so he just boom and then, oh yeah, by the way, so it's verbal, illocution. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Oh, there are places that'll tell you that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. He says, I came to preach the gospel. He didn't say baptism isn't important. What he says is the gospel is the good news of life in Christ. Baptism follows it as a celebration. Doesn't save you, never did. I don't think the thief on the cross was dunked. Near as I can tell, it may have rained. We'll have people checking in on it, but I don't think he got baptized. Not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross will not be emptied of its effect. Just while we're on this, why do you have that at the end? Because human beings have always been tempted to follow those who can speak really well with persuasive words. And that's how you wind up with cults. That's how you wind up with Jim Jones. He was really, really compelling as a speaker. That's how you wind up with these things, the Branch Davidians, and we're tempted to follow and make heroes out of people who speak well and with conviction instead of checking it against the word of the living God. And the gospel isn't about those things. It's about the power of God through his word by the Holy Spirit as we hear and we respond, regardless of who speaks. In some of the revivals we had in America, some of those guys would literally get up there after hours of prayer, look down, and say, imagine yourself a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And just reading it, it was very stilted, and there was nothing persuasive about it, and people would start crying out and getting saved because it wasn't about how well they spoke. It was about the Word of God, the prayer that preceded it, and the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. So I know we read this and we say, okay, see, there's divisions, there's cliques, there's, and as we already covered, yeah, there are cliques. Jesus had a clique. By the way, that's how you spell it. If you spell C-L-I-K, I think you're ordering something from a list on Kroger. This is how you spell, just so you know. I know it's not a big point. I got it. Jesus had them, Peter, James, and John. They make it up to see the transfiguration. They go a little further as he goes to pray, if you'll remember, before they arrest him at the Garden of Gethsemane. It's okay to have people that are favorites. It's okay that you have people that, man, I just like talking to them. I really do. It's okay that you have people you know better than others within churches. It's okay. It becomes a problem when there's division. Our group is better than yours. There's superiority. There's shunning. Our group is closed. Nobody else can be a part of our group. We're better. And we've got our group is closed right now. Nobody else can join our friend circle. Yeah, then you got a problem. That's not Christian at all. Shunning, those kind of things are anti-gospel and wrong. Those are the things we don't want to do. And yes, it can happen. So what was the problem in Corinth? What caused this division? What caused him to go, well, I'm going to follow Paul, I'm going to follow Apollos. I really like Cephas. I know he got called Satan, but he redeemed himself. He good. I won't listen to any human teacher. What's causing that problem, that ego, that pride, that unrestrained drive? Let's look at it. Paul revisits this in chapter 3. Here we go. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I couldn't come to you as people who follow Jesus. You're following your base drives. Remember we've been talking about the drives? You're following your base drives, your disordered desires. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. I couldn't give you the deeper things of God. You weren't ready for it. And you know what? You still, you guys are acting like babies. toddlers. You're acting like toddlers. You still ain't ready because you're still worldly. You're pleasing your fleshly desires. You're unrestrained drives instead of Jesus. And that's what it produces, division and anger and better than. And for since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans, those who follow their drives rather than those who follow the Spirit within them? People led by their sin nature rather than the Spirit of the living God. For when everyone says, I follow Paul, or I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like unbelievers, like people who follow their base drives? Disordered desires to exalt men and look down on others who don't exalt the same ones. Tribalism. Ooh, I'm so glad we don't face that in our culture, because that would be tough. Tribalism, where we separate off. I'm Republican. I'm Democrat. I used to be Democrat. I don't know what those people are anymore, but still Democrat. I don't know where I belong, but I hate it all. I'm anti-government. I'm statist. I think we need a one world. And a million different. I'm Baptist. Well, I'm Southern Baptist. Well, I'm more Southern than you. I'm independent fundamental, premillennial, pre-trib, KJV only, 1611 edition. We all go crazy, right? And we all want to separate off like that. That tribalism does not, listen to me, church, that tribalism does not come from the Spirit of the living God. Church down the block, if they're preaching Jesus, they believe the Scriptures and the Gospel, brothers and sisters, we may disagree on some things. I don't know that we, in our services, will speak in tongues like maybe they do. But you know what? God bless them. Got a friend who's pastoring a church this other direction. They're going to have a big split because that denomination is getting ready to go crazy, and the African churches want to follow the Scriptures, and the ones who aren't don't. And there's going to be, his church loves Jesus, and they follow the Scriptures. I've asked him about it. He's a brother in the Lord. We may do things differently. I commend him, and I pray for him every time I drive by that church. Tribalism does not come from God. Yes, know where you stand. Yes, truth will divide. But tribalism doesn't come from God. So yeah, I would agree with anybody who would say the church is full of Pharisees. I met this one guy at church, and he wasn't friendly at all, so I left that church because, man, that guy was just mean. And there was this one lady, I wasn't dressed right, my jeans were ripped, and she looked down on me the whole time she was talking to me. She looked at my ripped jeans because of how I was dressed. Listen, on any given Sunday in any church, any given Sunday, you're going to have not yet believers. People who are there. Maybe they're religious and they've got some religion. They grew up in the church. Maybe they got the right lingo. Maybe they're just brand new and they're looking around. Because in any given church on any Sunday, you've got people who think they're Christian. I did. Before I came to know Christ, I started going to a church. Thought I was Christian. I believe in God. I'm Texan. That right there is like two-thirds of the way. You know? It still is. Laugh if you want. You got not yet believers within the group, even in here. Even in here, you have people who are checking out the faith, whether they know it or not, and God wants to work on your heart. Any given Sunday, you've got immature believers, and here's how you know. They'll think it's all about them and their desires and their needs and what they want and their preferences. It's how you know. Immature. The faith is about me and what God can do for me. That's okay. Glad you're here. You're going to hear messages that continually call you back to cross, carrying a cross and walking with Jesus. You just heard a song about laying yourself down so you could follow him. Oh, let that sink in, man. That's just good. And then you got mature believers. And those mature believers may or may not be walking it. You know what I'm saying? Like they've got the wealth of experience and they've known Jesus. Maybe they've even got education. They've memorized verses. They have experiences of where they've trusted God and he has come through and they've grown in Christ. Now, are they walking it right now? Maybe, maybe not. Right? Any given Sunday. And if I look at one person and go, I didn't like the way they treated me. Well, I didn't like the way that one did. Well, and I make my decision based on that. The problem probably isn't that one person. It's probably in here, right? And I'm not saying that as a corrective because I haven't heard anything recently about anybody here. That's not what I'm doing. But you got a mix of people. Some are very kind, very friendly. Some are self-involved. Some may be hurting and they just can't reach out right now. They're going through unbelievable things. Maybe they just lost a parent or a child. Maybe their marriage is in deep trouble and they just don't have the ability to smile today because we're all just human. Maybe they just got the test back and they got bad news. And they don't know if they're going to handle the big C, cancer. They don't know how they're going to do it. Right? Some are seeking God. And some are here or any other church on any given Sunday simply because I got drug here. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I understand. Make them feed you if they drag you to church. Just tell them, I'll come to church if you feed me Chipotle after. You tell them, man, you need to bargain with them. You get something out of this. So by the way, church in Corinth was jacked. And this is early church. This isn't American church. This is early church. Let me tell you about Corinth. I'm going to do it real quickly. Corinth, they had a communion with love feast. That's how they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And you had people who were gluttoning out and getting drunk in the celebration of Christ. That's wicked. You had people proclaiming grace over sin. All right, this guy's living with his mommy in sin. Hey, isn't God good? We can do whatever we want. And the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. He's unwilling to repent. Kick him out. He don't get to do that stuff in here. And then the church doesn't want to forgive him. They say, look, he repented. Let him back in. Come on, man. They were jacked. And that didn't even begin to get into the whole tongues thing, thinking they were more spiritual than someone else because they spoke in tongues more. It was nuts. So if you say the church is janked, man, I don't need it. I am the church. I study the Bible on my own. I have coffee with Christian friends where two or more are gathered. I got you. I understand. And again, I'm not trying to change anybody in here because you're here. You get this. By the way, the two or more, you don't want to be a part of that gathering. That's Matthew 18. That's leadership who has to deal with a severe issue of somebody like running roughshod over the congregation, separating people, slandering, and you've talked to them, and you've taken a couple leaders and talked to them, and they won't stop, and you finally got to get to the point, you got to say, look, you can do whatever you want, but not here. That's where you're actually kicking them out of the church. By the way, you never get there anymore because people just go down to the church down the street before it ever gets to that point. That's a two or more. Two or more does not mean it's church. Church has a recognizable structure. We'll get there. He says, I'm there in the midst. In other words, I'm guiding as you have to cast someone out. I'm there for that discipline. So we talk about church. Ecclesia means plurality. The idea that I am the church does not work. It'd be like saying, I am the concert. No, you're one of the attenders at the concert. I am the stadium full of people. No, you're one of the people there. If you choose to be there, ecclesia refers to plurality. And by the way, there are 59 one another's in Scripture. 59 in the New Testament commands for how we treat one another. And the reason is, and it's simple, and you guys know this, church is hard. I mean, if you really get involved, church is hard. And church is hard because people aren't easy. And I know that doesn't shock any of you if you've ever worked in retail, right? Man, there were Karens before there were Karens. They just put a name to it. I'd like to speak to your manager. Dude, all I said was hello. Yeah, but you didn't smile. Well, have you seen your face? I was just returning your face for you. People ain't easy. And just so you know, there are 59 one another's in Scripture because adding religion to people doesn't make it easier. Right? People ain't easy. Like, I love a person. People ain't easy. And when you add religion, it doesn't get easier. How come I don't get to do a solo this Sunday? She did last week. I'm much better than her. Everybody says so. Everybody in my household, everybody that I talk to, that's my husband. So I'm better. I'm just telling you, how come I don't get to do the solo this Sunday? Hey, why'd you move those chairs? I like two rows. I don't like one row. I'm used to two rows. I don't even know where to sit anymore. Why'd you move the chairs in the sanctuary? Where's that flag? My great-grandfather donated that flag after he served in the war. And the last time I was here, last Easter, it was there. Why didn't you at least talk to me? Why'd you move that thing? Well, because I only see Christmas and Easter sunshine. And I'm pretty sure you don't know who Jesus is, so I'm not going to ask you about the flag. I give a lot, so I should have a say in everything. By the way, none of this is me working out issues with anyone here. It's not. This is past experience. This is way back. Church ain't easy because people are hard. And when you add religion to it, they don't get any easier. And so I will agree with those who say, man, this is difficult. It's janked. It's easier to go out in nature somewhere and say that I'm worshiping God. You can worship God in nature. You should. Let me show you some of them one another's. We'll do it quickly. Stay with me. Love one another with brotherly affection. Why? Because you're family. Oh, you got some janked family. I'm looking at you. You guys got some messed up family. Love one another. And then I love this, and it's something we believe very strongly in practicing here. Outdo one another in showing honor. If you watch us for a while, we're going to find people that are serving and that don't get recognition, and we're going to recognize them on purpose because they deserve to be honored. They're serving Jesus. They're serving well. Outdo one another in showing honor. Man, does that restrain your drives? Yes. Because all of us are going, when are they going to talk about me? I'm a good Christian. Outdo one another. It's not about what you get. It's about what you give. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Why does he say that? Because it isn't natural in my human side. I want to find what separates us, and then I want to stand on it like this. Outdo one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another, it says. Oh, that sounds kind of important. Accept one another then, just as in the same way Christ accepted you. Were you worthy? Was it because you're just so beautiful and he's got your picture on his refrigerator and he walks by it and kisses it and says, oh, I just love you? No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dude, we're just in Romans. Instruct one another. That means I have to be instructable and I have to care enough about you to know what's going on with you to speak truth into your life. That's not easy. I have to actually get into your life and know you. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. Yeah. We know that one. We're good. We've learned to be polite. This was within the context of that communion and love feast. Serve one another in love. I didn't get served. I'm not being fed. How come that... Serve one another. Lord, how can you use me today to encourage someone? How can you use me today to at least put a smile on their face or give them a sincere compliment? Not flattery, a sincere compliment. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. They have to write that because that's what they were doing. That's why it's written. It's not there for nothing. Be patient. I love this one. Bearing with one another in love. Does that sound easy? Bearing with? No, bearing with. Well, here's the difference between just wanting to and bearing with. I'm dating. I'm in the first couple of years of marriage. Just so you know, is that not your, don't look at your spouse right now. Is that not your, have you not been through that? You're dating, oh, I just want to be with you. When are they going to leave my house? They're here all the dang time. They sleep with me. Bearing with. What, they can't squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom, they got to do it in the middle and leave the cap off? They're gross. How come I didn't? This should have been part of premarital counseling. Now take that and apply it to church. Church is hard because people are hard, and religious people often more so. Yes. Let's do it this way because this is my world. This is the world. When I found out who I was, it helped me understand that, yeah, I may be weird, but there's a reason. There's a category for it. Introvert versus extrovert. An introvert, and my introverts, you know this is true, right? In conversations, you can do a little, just a little talk and a little light conversation about sports and weather and stuff. But if you don't know the people, it'll quickly wear you out. Now, if you know them, you're good. You're fine. If you don't know them real well, and you guys are talking about the Rangers, or, yeah, I just saw somebody do that. I'm with you. I'm not going to look at you because I want to do that to you. But, yeah, chit-chat, light conversation about things that don't really matter will wear you out. I need depth in the conversation. It needs to matter. And I need fewer words. And I'm going to recharge alone, so I can't do an hour of let's talk about sports. How about them Yankees? I can't do that. But an extrovert says, man, I love chit-chat. I love light conversation. I could go for hours just talking about the tires on my truck. This recharges me. I love this. Well, we're really different, right? Which means we've got to figure out how to serve one another. And here's what it looks like when I'm not walking in the Spirit, when I'm unloving, when I'm thinking about me. I show up and I refuse to talk to anybody. No, I get it. There may be a day where things are just really bad and I just need that time alone. I just need to come and sit. I get that. But if I am unwilling to ever talk to anyone, that's a little unloving. I'm called to try to be an encouragement. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but all the more as you see the day approaching, that you may encourage. Let us look to spur one another on to love and good deeds. An unloving extrovert I'll hold you hostage by whatever means possible. Oh, you're getting ready to leave? Hey, hold on, I want to tell you this. Wait, don't leave yet. Man, it'd be a hostage situation. But the thing is, you're polite and you're nice as a Christian, so you don't want to say it. And if they really try to leave, I'll share something really deep right in that moment so they can't. By the way, my dog died yesterday. We were talking about sports. I was telling you I need... Oh, man, it's just really tough. I need to talk to you. Man, serve one another in love, which means you seek to meet their needs. And so if you're an extrovert, you want to think about them and what are their needs. How do I draw them out to have some deep conversations? Because I've noticed that they're introverted. How do I draw them out? How do we have quick conversations that aren't an hour long? How do I respect their time? Because they're looking at their watch. That must mean something. I don't think they just need to know what time it is over and over again. Right? If I'm an introvert, I need to be willing to engage. Introverts will listen, fine. We'll just sit there and listen and think, when's this going to end? I love them, but God, it's been an hour and I'm tired. If I'm an introvert, I need to be willing to ask questions, get in their lives, and draw them out. And even share some of what's going on with me, which is the harder thing for introverts. Isn't that right? I need to actually share some things and reveal some things about me so we can actually get to know one another on a deeper level. Yeah. Serve one another in love. Not what do they want right now. Well, the introvert wants to be left alone, I can tell you. The extrovert don't want to leave you alone, I can tell. They want to engage. Serve one another in love. I don't want to be self-involved. It's all about me and how I feel. Provoking and pushing people to be what they aren't. I want to meet them where they are so that I'm carrying a cross and we relate to one another in a way that glorifies Christ and we're both encouraged. But even if I'm not, I want them to be. That's church. That's what we're called to. 59 one another's. And church is hard. And so does that mean maybe I don't go to church because it's difficult and everybody's different and I get pushed to be what I'm not and I don't want to be. A lot of stuff vying for my time and my attention. Any given Sunday, I could be any number of places, including at home in bed. What that means is if I'm a part of a church, I'm making assembly a priority, not a hobby, but a priority, then it must be discipline. I didn't even know I was involved in it. It is discipline, isn't it? It's not an easy thing. Church is Christ's idea. It's not man-made. I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not overpower. By the way, the gates just means the exit place. What it means is everything that comes out of hell, all the forces of the devil, Satan, demons, evil people, whatever, will never overcome the church of Jesus Christ. And historically, that's been true. Places where they've persecuted the church, it's grown like a wildfire, man. Yeah. Church, ecclesia. Ek is out. That ecclesia is kaleo, it means called. They would have somebody standing in front of a place where you're going to meet, and they would call people out of the street for this meeting. All citizens of Rome, come in. All citizens of Rome, come in. It's time for a meeting. That's the word Jesus uses. And they would go in for a specific purpose and time and then head back out. That's church. And then come back in and head back out. We're here for a specific time, a specific purpose, to glorify Him, to learn about Him, to fellowship, to worship together, to pray together, to hear from the Word, and then we're sent back out. That's church. That's all that is. And church has a recognizable structure. What that means is the apostles, directed by God, appointed deacons and elders and gave qualifications for each, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. There's a recognizable structure. It's not two or three in a coffee shop because they're my friends and I like them and we're going to share what God's been doing in our lives lately. That's a great thing to do. That's fellowship. That's not church. Church has a recognizable structure. We meet for worship, word, prayer, fellowship. And in that context, we occasionally share communion. As often as you do this, there's baptism. We celebrate new life. We do that for us usually summertime in the river, hoping they come back up. There's a community, which you're made for, and you will grow if you follow Jesus in community. And by the way, it's not the, it's not the people you choose whom you really like. Like if I'm getting a group together and we're going to hang out, I'm not going to invite people who stand on my last nerve. I'm going to invite people that I easily vibe with and we hang out together and we cool. It's not people whom you really like grabbing coffee or a cold brew or whatever and talking about the scriptures. There are 59 one another's. Church is hard. And some of us won't naturally get along with each other. It won't be easy. Isn't that true? Easy teaches me nothing. Easy produces no growth whatsoever. The people who are hardest to love are for your growth. Let me say it again, church. We're almost done. Don't lose me. The people who are hardest to love are there for your growth to teach you to love like Jesus does. Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing that Judas was the reason he was going to suffer and die on that cross, humanly speaking. Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, I'm not. They may, I won't. Dude, you're being kind of foolish. You're going to deny me. No, I will never. I would die for you." Knowing he will deny him. And then after he runs, Jesus shows up at his work on the beach and says, "Hey, let's have some fish. I done cooked you breakfast. Let's talk about how I still got a plan for you to lead the church of Jesus Christ." I don't know that Jesus looked at all of his disciples and thought, "Man, you guys are just easy to love." I don't read that. I read, "Guys, where's your faith? Come on. Knuckleheads. You guys are going to change the world. Even I'm having problems believing that. I'm Jesus." People aren't easy, and he will put people in a church that are harder for you to get along with to teach you to love people that you wouldn't normally love. And it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not a warm fuzzy. It is a, "How do I serve you according to your needs?" Not wants, needs. That's love. It'll grow you. I'm going to go and pass by some of this. I'm just going to go and do it. Paul says in Philippians, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And I ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side." Two women not getting along. What happens if they just decide never to get along? Do they split the church? Does one of them leave? Paul says, "I want you to do the work of reconciliation and restoration." They're going to learn humility. They're going to learn to put aside their pride. They're going to put aside their ego and those base drives, and they're going to learn to rely on the Spirit to reconcile. And both of them probably feel like they got reasons to hate the other. They need to reconcile. And when they do, they're a testimony to the church itself. And they learn and they grow in ways they otherwise would not have. Where else do you see that in our culture? We don't see that. "We got problems, man. I'll just defriend you and block you. We don't like each other at work? Good. I hope you get fired. I ain't going to talk to you no more. I'm going to get people on my side. You get people on your side." In the church of Jesus Christ, it is, "Dude, I what you said hurt my feelings. I'm going to pray for you, and if I need to, I'll talk to you and let's see what's going on." That's the way it's supposed to work. And again, this is not prescriptive. It is descriptive of what should happen. I don't see any problems right now. I'm just saying, yeah, I'm going to go fast. So the church is janked, jacked up. It's a mess. It always has been. And let me just say, don't attend a toxic church. But let me make it really, really clear. If every church you go to is toxic, it's probably not the church. Right? You probably got some issues. Church won't ever be perfect, but she is loved by a perfect Jesus. He is coming back for his bride. That's all of us. Not his single Christian alone somewhere saying that he loves Jesus out in nature. Hey, glad, I hope you came to know Christ. He's coming back for his bride. And as janked as she is, he makes her beautiful and perfect by the cross. And you're part of that. And he loves you. Not because of, but in spite of. Christian community forces me to be humble, to be teachable, to fellowship with the unlovable for me, to become more open and to become accountable. To speak truth, to hear truth in love. The priority or lack thereof. Listen, this is important. This is not shaming. This is not guilt. This is not manipulation. It's an observation. The priority or lack thereof of the assembly says something to everyone who knows me. No, I don't have to be a churchgoer to be a Christian. But to be a Christ follower, I follow him. He created his ecclesia. And I'm talking to people who are here, so I'm not trying to guilt you. You're already here. Yeah. It restrains my disordered desires to serve myself and teaches me to serve others and to be like Jesus in the way that I accept him. If I simply follow Jesus and his word while becoming part of spiritual community, God will Miyagi me internally. You're doing it, man. All of a sudden, somebody says something really mean, and your first thought is, I wonder what's going on in their life, not, I hate them. What's God been doing in your life to teach you that? Oh, church, he's teaching you to love people beyond yourself. How amazing is that? God has done waxed on you. Yeah, I'm not going to say the other word. He's already done that. I learned what I would not have. Let me pray. I've gone long. Let me go and pray for us.